We're continuing in Philippians chapter 4. We're at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing. In the start of this verse, we are commanded, not requested, to not be anxious. This means not to be excessively worrisome about something. If a Christian is not in doubt or in a double-minded state concerning issues, he or she should have peace and faith that God is in control and never permits things to put us in an overwhelming state of intense worry. So the problem would always come back to the Christian. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we'll read several verses because it has to do with worry, anxiety. Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. Is not your life more important than food, and what you wear is what he's implying here. And he moves on, we're not going to read all of it, and we gets down to 32. For all these things, and these were natural things, food, clothing, money, so forth, it says the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. The last part of 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, he's saying, do not pick up worries for the future, excessively worrying about things. He's not talking about legitimate concerns, issues, and problems that we just have to deal with in everyday dealings. Okay? Some of the translations, or some of them, like to use the word instead of worry, to take no thought. That is actually not accurate. To take no thought means to not even consider it. But what it means is do not worry extensively. Exaggerating the problem is what he's talking about. We must take the thoughts and concerns of some things. And this is proven for Paul in the second part of verse 6 tells us what to do about these problems, things that we must do. The birds of the field, they don't worry, Jesus said. Nature provides for them through God. The same with the flowers, they're clothed. They don't concern themselves with how they're going to dress themselves each day. And so Jesus did say in verses 30 to 34, he said, you who have little faith or trust in God, not to be so worrisome about these things. So, of course, Jesus mentions food and clothing, not all the things that we have in our societies. Many Christians concern themselves with a lot of things that God's not interested in. They want to believe it as the prosperity people, as if God's interested every 5 minutes of what they put on and what they do in the natural with the objects, what they eat. This is a bunch of nonsense. God has given a man common sense. He's given him wisdom. He expects him to use it. He does not dictate. He does not use Christians as robots. They do not automatically just fall and do everything that's dictated to them. If you read the epistles, you'll see that they are given instructions. They're given commands. And wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. God expects Christians to work and live by basic principles. There are directives when they're needed. Otherwise, the Christian is to use the general principles of the Word and apply them in his own life and in his situations, and allowing God, when certain situations arise, to speak, to do something, to give a directive. But many people seem to think they're supposed to be robots. This is not the case. So we have to deal in the natural world. We have to eat. We have to be clothed. And certain problems come up where certain people at various times do not have the means. And he used the world, the Gentiles, as the unbeliever. but they have no Savior. They have no Lord that's taken their concerns upon himself and understands these things. So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's telling the Christian, get your priorities right, and God will take care of these basics. But as we've said before, so much that Christians and people involve themselves with is excessive things, luxurious things, things that are not necessarily needed, but they have a desire for. James would call some of these things the lust of the flesh, desiring, coveting things, being excessively interested in things to where they become problems. God does not want to be concerned with certain things. People seem to think, well, if I give a little money and go to church, then I can pester God about everything I want. It shows you their ignorance and their lack of any kind of spiritual understanding of what the Lord's talking about. So in today's society, people are praying and asking and seeking and coveting excessive things that the Scripture doesn't even get into. Paul would answer these people and say, well, you know, if you were just content with the basics, if you were just content with moderation, you wouldn't have all of these excessive worries. And these things prove that you're not spiritual, that you're tied up to materialism. Now, we know we have to have food and clothing, and in modern societies, we have to have transportation for many jobs and things we do. These are necessities, and so they are not really extravagant things, but they can be made so, and it's when Christians make too much of these things. And often this is because of some of this faith and prosperity doctrine. They feel they deserve the best. The Scripture doesn't say this. The Scripture tells Christians to learn contentment and to learn moderation, not to be over concerned or deal with the natural elements and things to the extent it affects our spiritual life. It affects our duty to God. And where is self-denial in these things? Where is sacrifice? Where is discipline? See, those are the questions that Paul would be asking. So this is why many concern themselves and take upon themselves worries and frustrations, and God has no interest in these things. People seem to think when they do their best and they follow the Lord, then they have a blanket check and they can sort of do whatever they want. This is nonsense. It's a part of false teaching that's out there. Jesus commands Christians to put God and his kingdom or godliness first and foremost as the overall foundation for being a Christian. And then God, for his own, provides the necessities of this life. Actually, we who live in the West and more modern societies, we have much more than necessities. Even the poor in many of our Western societies, they do not starve. They may not eat everything they want, but things and the society and the government itself provides for them. They're getting the basics. And yet even they are taught that somebody owes them something, and they expect people, because of the materialistic desires of people in a prosperous, coveting society. They have more danger of entering hell than many people that are persecuted in the third world. They are idolatrous. Paul said, don't you know that no idolatra? He said, a covetous person is an idolatra. And he says, and you know no idolatra will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have to deal more with idolatry. Oh, it's not the kind in the third world where people set up images and statues, which Paul said were demons behind it. Ours is materialism, living in luxury, living in excessive self-indulgence. See, and this is why Paul warned the Christian, you that would be rich, you who would be over prospering and stuff in the natural, that you have placed yourself in diverse temptations that lead men to destruction. He never gives one command or one incentive the 6 or 7 times in his epistles, he speaks about having riches for the Christian. He simply gives warnings to those who are in that position. In general, you that are rich in this world, be rich in good works. He's showing accountability, responsibility, and stewardship to the Lord. People have this idea that everything they have is theirs. They forget as a Christian that they are not their own. They are owned of the Lord. They may be sons and daughters, but they are servants and bond slaves as far as duty to God. So everything that passes through us, we have to give an account for. God is not into self-indulgence, regardless of what the prosperity people say. Over excessive desires, extravagance, these are the words that have no place in the Christian's life. They need to understand this. Then they would not be coveting. God is into, and Paul and the apostles teach us, even John said, God gives us all things to richly enjoy. But he did not mean to the point of self-interest, self-indulgence, where it takes the priority, where we become materialistic and more interested in the pleasures of the natural life than the duties of the spiritual life. So this is why Paul never gave one encouragement to becoming rich. He simply said, watch yourself if you are, and be rich in the spiritual things, and convert your natural assets to helping the kingdom and doing the will of God, is what he implied that they were going to give an account for anyway. And so this is what we need to understand. Everything the Christian has and is ultimately belongs to the Lord. And we are all going to be called into stewardship and give an account of not only our ministries, but other things he will cause us to be brought into account. So if the Christian is not living in an excessive materialistic state, he's not pampering himself and being in luxury, God does not care if he lives in moderation. If he can afford certain things, fine. As long as he's serving the Lord and he remembers his duty to help other Christians in need and to be good to all men, especially to them of the household of faith. So he gives us freedom and liberty in these things if they do not become a problem to us. Some Christians have to be dealt with more seriously from the Lord, and the Lord puts restrictions on them because they have a greater temptation, desire in various areas that other Christians don't. So they are not restrained in certain areas because certain things have not become a problem to them. For example, the drinking of wine or a beer. God does not care, but he does care if you get drunk. He does care if you stay buzzed all the time because you've gone excessively, you've overindulged, you've abused something that is given or something that is allowable, and then you've made a sin out of it. So some Christians who have had past problems with drinking always get into a state of buzz. They have no business drinking, and the Holy Spirit can forbid them because of their own problem, not because it's evil in itself. Now, the general forbidding to drink wine or beer is not there. All Christians have liberty on foods and drinks, but they do not have license to abuse these things. So it's the same with materialism, monies and things that come our way in a more affluent society. He gives us moderation. He tells us, well, live within moderation. We can enjoy things, but not excessively. We're not to make interests and hobbies something that take priority and become something that's too excessive. We concern ourselves too much with. So see, there's the balance that God requires. There is no spiritual value in having a vow of poverty.
There's no spiritual value of getting rid of everything you have when there's no need to, when things can be used. A lot of people do this as the Catholics to draw attention to themselves. They think people will make them look spiritual. It makes them look like fools often. They draw attention to areas that are not necessary and cause people to think they have to come under that same bondage when God has not put people under that. But if you have a problem with materialism, if you have a problem with being over collecting or acquiring things, then that may be good for you because you're the one who has the problem, not anyone else. And so this applies in every area of the Christian's lives. Therefore, some Christians are restricted more by the Holy Spirit and others have liberty because they have no problem and they can manage these things. But the overall things we need to understand is that God does not want anything, the cares of this life. And when he was talking about that, he was talking about basics also, but he said that's what caused some Christians to fall away and lose their salvation. They became unfruitful. The cares of this life choked the word. It stifled God's commands for Christians' duty to him and their daily obedience and following the Lord. They become concentrated on the natural realm, not only its needs, but its pleasures and its desires. And it chokes the word, and the scripture says, and they became unfruitful. They were once fruitful Christians. And what happens when a branch becomes unfruitful? Jesus says the Father cuts it off and casts it aside to be burned. There's a good example and illustration of what he's talking about. So in our society, in the Western world, Europe and America, and some of the more fluent Oriental nations and stuff, we probably, many Christians, will fall away, the real Christians, in the age we live in, over materialism rather than open persecution. They get caught up in things, idolatry, and it will choke the word, and they will lose their standing with God. So we see Jesus adds, not only are we not to become too anxious, even for daily needs and problems. Now see, that's more with the Christian often that are in poor societies or in other states where their finances and stuff are at a minimum. They have to deal with things every day that often people in more moderate societies, they don't have to concern themselves with day to day what they're going to eat, how they're going to be provided for. But there are those who do. And he's even telling them, even though you don't know each day where your food's going to come from later on, you're not to be excessively worried if you're a Christian. You're to trust the Lord that he will provide as you are doing his will and your duty to the Lord. He said he would take care of these things. So we can have problems, we have needs, and we are to present them to the Lord and pray about certain things that come up. He's talked about, in general, food and clothing should not become an issue. The Father knows that these are necessities each day. But there are other issues that come up, and they need answers, and we have to pray over these for God to move, to give wisdom, or to bring forth answers. And that's just a part of living in the normal world that we live in. But he never wants excessive anxiety or worry. Deal with problems from day to day. We are told not to burden ourselves with the future. It means not to become excessively worried and start preoccupying ourselves with days ahead to the extent it interferes with us living today. We have to plan in our societies. We make plans. We do things for tomorrow, and that's fine. Even the farmer stores up things to go through the hard winter when the crops are not growing. So they're common sense things. But he's saying not to put ourselves in a position that we cannot function today and deal with the spiritual matters and the demonic forces and our spiritual warfare if we become preoccupied with the future. We take too much upon ourselves, and that's why Jesus said there's enough to deal with today. Leave tomorrow to tomorrow. Because some people have no tomorrow, or they don't know God's plans for them. And so they take up things that really become foolish when the future reveals itself. So he's getting back to the point of excessive worry and anxiety. In a sense, it insults God that you cannot, and that's why Jesus said you have little faith, that you cannot trust God for these things. You're in covenant with him. If you are obeying him, God is obligated. And that's the word he gives. He's in covenant with people. He must provide. If he's the Heavenly Father, he's obligated to do this. Even in Hebrews says that God is not unjust to forget our good deeds and works. He's talking about the Christian. And he remembers these things. And he deals with them according as he sees fit. And when we do things for the kingdom, we do things for Christians and other people. The scripture says, and if Paul's the writer, which many believe, he said, God is not unjust to forget these things. He's saying it would be unjust of God not to remember the good that the Christian does, because they're in covenant with him. He has a deal that he's made with them. That was part of what happened to Abraham when God made a special covenant with him. And the covenant always implies two or more making some kind of agreement is what the word covenant means. Covenant means we've come to some agreement. And God set up, as Abraham laid the sacrifices out, he had cut the animals and presented them, then he walked between them. And the Lord came down as a lamp of fire and went between them. He was making an agreement with him. And basically what it meant to Abraham was, God was saying to him, everything that you have and everything that you are belongs to me. And if I need certain things from you, you are required to do that and give it to me. And yet it was a two-sided agreement. And then God was saying himself, and now everything that you need, protection, supplies from your enemies, help or whatever, then you have that from me. Simply, you remind me of the covenant and my duty to you. And that's what the Christian is in. The Christian has entered a covenant with God, and God has agreed to do certain things. So Paul said it would be very unjust of God not to reward the Christian for his good deeds, his good works, and everything that he does. And God remembers this. Every cup of cool water, that was the least you could do in that society he was implying. He was saying the least that you do to help others or to help the kingdom, that God remembers this. And when time comes to reward, and most of that will be when we get to heaven, he hasn't forgotten any of these things. But some are for this life. He remembers kindnesses and things we do, and often he moves other people to do the same for us under various situations. So he's obligated. And see, we understand that. People say, well, he owes us nothing. No, he owes us much through Christ Jesus. He's made a covenant, and Christ is the guarantee of this. And he's put himself under obligation to do these things because of that relationship. So that's why he says we can come to the throne of grace with one translation's boldness, which is a mistranslation. Prosperity, people love that one. Coming to God's presence demanding and being arrogant, we'll deal with that later. But actually the translation is to come fully assured. See, they came to God to pray, fully assured that as a Christian we have a high priest. And he's in the position to intercede for us. And we have the right, because of the covenant, to go to him without being reproved for coming to him. Now, we may get reproved if we are not where we're supposed to be, if there's sin or there's something God's not pleased with, but we still have the right to come before him because he is our high priest, and to ask and seek help and answers for problems that we have to deal with. Okay? We're still in verse 6. We are not to be over anxious, but are to act on our concerns and problems when they arise. How are we to act? Because we have to live in this natural world, which automatically presents various problems. So he's telling us here, he says we are to pray with supplication or added supplication, and we're to let our needs or requests be made known to the Lord. So he's immediately given us what we're supposed to be doing if we come to a point where we're tempted to be over worrisome or too anxious. And if it's just a normal need that's arising, then we're to come to the Lord and exercise trust and faith that he hears us and that he will give wisdom or he will move in providence to bring about the answers that we need at time. So to be over anxious is to put little faith in God that he will not help or meet us in our needs. When things arise before and we become anxious, we should pray, and we should pray diligently. That's basically what supplication is. General prayer sometimes does not meet the needs. Sometimes we're in spiritual warfare, or there's extreme problems. Just the simple, normal praying sometimes does not work. We have to go further. And this is where supplication, it means intense praying. Paul said he sought the Lord 3 times over this stake in the flesh before God gave him an answer. And then the answer he gave him was entirely different from what Paul was expecting. Paul was expecting deliverance from this demonic attack and affliction that was put on him because of the excessive revelations he was giving. It would have the tendency to make him proud, and evidently Paul had enough from being a Pharisee and a leader in the Jewish community. He was the top of the line, the cream of the crop. He had enough to deal with, and then when he converted over to the Lord, part of his natural personality was still there, and God understood that. And so he was asking the Lord to remove this thing, and the Lord said, no, I will give you grace or strength in this. My strength will be made perfect or complete, and you must deal with this thing, and you will still get great revelation, but it will keep you in a humbler state. It will deal with the potential of your pride. And therefore, Paul said, that I rejoiced in my infirmity. He got an answer. We must remember this. Many times we pray, and God is not going to answer the way we wish he would. We are not God. He has the right to answer how he pleases, and in his wisdom and providence, he knows situations, and he doesn't always explain things to us. That's where faith and trust come. But we know he'll give an appropriate answer. And the answer sometimes, we have to go to the cross. The answer sometimes is we have to endure this, that he's not finished with our testing. We go through different segments and times in our Christian experience when God wants us tested and proven, our faith will be greatly challenged. He allows the enemy to come in a greater way, and he expects us to learn to use the weapons, our spiritual weapons of warfare, and to remain undefeated when the battle's over. See, some people keep getting defeated, therefore God has to keep repeating until they learn to overcome or they backslide. See, that's the problem. If people do not submit to God's dealings, he does not always change his dealings. The scripture even speaks in the old, and these are principles for us. The Lord said to Israel's people, if you sin against me and disobey me,
I will punish you. He says, and if you sin against me seven times, I will punish you. See, he's saying, I will correct you, and you need to learn to receive correction quickly. Repent quickly. That's God and Christ's word to the Christian even. But see, as we've said before, he that is often corrected, Psalms, the Proverbs speaks of them. He said he stiffens his neck. It means he gets stubborn and willful against the Lord. And he said, and he will be cut off because there will be no remedy. He's warning them that a rebellious state, a continuous saying, I'm not going to do this, you're revealing that you're an enemy of God. You're revealing that you have not understood who the Lord is. And he will not tolerate this, so he will chasten, and he will chasten severely. This is why the scripture says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. Simply means if we learn to deal with things properly and quickly, then God will not come on the scene in a more severe manner. God does not play. God does not play games with people. So when you name the name of the Lord, the scripture says depart from evil. You cannot say I'm a Christian and you say, but I'm not going to obey the Lord in this. Well, you need to get out of Christianity because you've missed the foremost foundation of what Christianity is. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? So people think they have, I call it elective obedience, selective obedience. They obey God on what they want to, and what they don't, because they're deceived, and most of them are false Christians. So he said, he that is often reproved stiffens his neck. It means instead of getting humble, instead of taking the discipline and correction as a means to lead them back to holiness and obedience, they stiffen their neck. They get stubborn and willful against God, and that's rebellion. And he says, and they will be cut off without remedy. There is no more remedy as far as God's concerned. This person has become my enemy. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, God told King Saul through Samuel. Rebellion and opposition to God's known will. See, it's one thing to question or not clearly see the will of the Lord, but to be defiant to God is the same as siding with the devil. And God does not take it lightly. He has to remind a person, who are you? You're going to name my name. Why aren't you obeying me? And if you don't fall into line, I'll cut the branch off. He has no rebellious children. These are temporary things that God will deal with and deal with quickly. So I know in the years of the past, the many of the council, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not obeying the Lord right now. I'm sort of in the middle of an affair. I say, you're lost and you're on your way to hell. You've deceived your own soul. You're no more a Christian than Adolf Hitler was. That used to really get them. I said, because you're living in gross sin and daring to name the name of the Lord when you're possibly, as Paul said, you've already been disqualified. See, they deceive themselves. They won't deal with these things as God looks at things. Paul said the false shepherds and the deceived teachers, he said they bring swift destruction. Swift. It means, oh, God didn't strike them with lightning. The swift destruction is they're killed spiritually. They lose their standing if they ever had one with God. And then they enter into being further deceived and deceiving others. God does not waste months and years when people engross sin. Paul has already said, put that wicked person away from you. He was astounded that the Corinthians hadn't already dealt with them properly. And he called them a wicked person. This is never used in the scripture to refer to any Christian. It means God had already spiritually cut him off. And he was giving him opportunity by the church throwing him out to see the seriousness of what he had done and wanted repentance. And ultimately, this man did repent and come back to the Lord. But until he did, the church had nothing to do with him. They considered him a wicked sinner and worse than those in the world because he should have known better and he was given more and once had standing with the Lord. So we see when things arise before we get to the place of anxiety, It's just the problem. It's just the need that needs to be dealt with, and we are to come to the Lord in prayer to get wisdom and assurance, and then we are to expect Him to move in the situation. Let's take a break here.